Well, good morning. I know this is just so exciting to be here in this facility, and I just wanted to, just for a moment, give a round of applause and thank you to those who've worked so hard this week, but more really to God who's provided a great building for us to meet this morning. So it's okay. It's okay to clap and be excited. It's a good thing. Yeah, so we're going to be studying in Acts chapter 14 this morning. So go ahead and turn there if you can. If you need a Bible, we have some in the center aisle provided for you. The title of the message this morning is Bringing Jesus to the City and Bringing the City to Jesus. Bringing Jesus to the City and Bringing the City to Jesus. And that's really, I mean, that's it, right? Like, that's what we're about. That's what we're about. Bringing Jesus to the city and the city to Jesus. You know, I mean, if you're new here, if you're a visitor here, or if, you know, your visitor is not here, but they're going to come with you next week, you can just know that, you know, that's what we're about here. Bringing Jesus to the city. Not bringing Matt Schoolfield to the city of Raleigh. Not bringing Republican conservative values to the city of Raleigh. Not bringing Obama to the city of Raleigh. Not bringing J.C. John Calvin to the city of Raleigh. Bringing Jesus to the city of Raleigh. For real, that's what we want to do. And bringing the city of Raleigh to Jesus and not to ourselves. So how do you do that? What does that even mean? You know, that's really the central message of the whole Bible. The Old Testament points forward to Christ. You could say that the Old Testament, if you wanted to summarize it, you could say promises made. The Gospels proclaim Christ, and the New Testament letters explain Christ. The Old Testament promises made, the New Testament promises fulfilled. It all points to this one central person, this one central event, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all focused on Jesus. And so we as a church, as we meet in this facility for the first time, and as we think about that and ponder that, we want to just talk this morning from Acts chapter 14 about bringing Jesus to the city and bringing the city to Jesus. And so how do you do that? What does that mean? Again, that's it. That's the whole Bible. That we, as human beings, as people, are fallen. The scriptures say we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so we're separated from God. We're alienated from God. We're born into the world alienated from the God who made us and created us. And the good news of the gospel is not, here's religion, have fun. That's not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is, here's the way back into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. To be reconciled through the cross of Jesus Christ. That He died on the cross for our sins. In our place as a substitute. That we might have new life. And so the whole gospel is about this. It's about us being reconciled to God through Christ. And so as we talk about bringing Jesus to the city, bringing the city to Jesus, you just got to know that's what it's all about. And so in Acts chapter 14, verse 6 through 23 is where we're going to focus our time this morning. Now, let me just pray here. Usually I pray after the introduction, but I'm really not sure what the introduction is this morning. It's just kind of all one big deal. So let me just pray for us now, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for gathering us. Thank you for the privilege and blessing that it is to be your people and to gather, to worship freely, to study your word together. God, help us. We're weak. We're tired. We're overwhelmed. We're burnt out. And we need to be encouraged by your word. We need to be built up by your spirit. Help us to see the gospel this morning. Help us to see Jesus, God. We want to turn our eyes upon Jesus, but we know that we can't do it apart from your help. And so illumine the scriptures for us this morning. Make what is plain even more plain to us this morning. And we ask for your help and by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
All right. So
The reason I chose this passage of Scripture for this morning, we're normally studying Ephesians right now. We're going through Ephesians verse by verse. Most of you know that. And we're in chapter 4. And we'll be back there next week. But the reason I wanted to look at Acts chapter 14 this morning is because Acts chapter 14 is Paul's first missionary journey. All right. So he's launched out of a church called the Church at Antioch. And actually, if you turn back to Acts chapter 13, the first few verses, you just see a little bit about the Church of Antioch. You know, it's the place where Christians were first called Christians. And so it's a really important church that really turned the world upside down and planted churches all over the world in the first century. The Church at Antioch, that is. And so in Acts chapter 13, just going to look at the introduction there. The first three verses is talking about this church. Now, in Acts chapter 14, we're picking up on Paul's ministry. Antioch sends him around to plant churches. We're going to look at him planting a church as the main part of our time this morning. But look at this introduction. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," and that would be Paul. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Now here's why I'm talking from Acts 14 this morning. The church at Antioch, number one, is a diverse church. I mean, look at this list of people. Barnabas is a Jewish guy. Simeon, who was called Niger, is from northern Africa for sure, based on his name. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is also in northern Africa. Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, an Italian guy. And Saul. This is a multicultural church, Antioch. And so I just love that. And they're going to reach the world. Because a church that looks like the world can reach the world. But the thing I like even more, they have all these teachers and prophets, and they're a great church, and there's a lot said about Antioch in the book of Acts, but they give their best to plant churches. I mean, like, the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It's like, no, you're kidding, right? Like, you're just joking, right, God? You don't want us to send the two best teachers out of here, do you? Like, we're just getting rolling here. Like, this is just getting going. We've got a big deal going. We just got a new facility. It's all good here. You're kidding, right? He's like, no, yeah, just send the best. Send the best to go start new churches. That's the gospel. That's the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts in Jerusalem and it ends in Rome. It's all about the expansion of the good news of Jesus Christ, getting the word out to others. It's not about building a monument. It's about sparking a movement. And so I love the church at Antioch. It's paradigmatic for our church. It's inspiring. Okay, so back to Acts 14. Now, verses 6 through 23, we see Paul. We get a snapshot of what his church planting ministry really looked like. And he's going to go to this city, which was a Roman colony in the southern part of central Turkey today. But it was called Lystra. And we're going to see him go there and minister and start a new church there. That's what we're going to look at. So let me give you the outline this morning. There are 3 points. Verses 6 through 10 give us our first point. The points are kind of long, so I'm not going to read them right now. I'm going to read them as I get to them. Verses 11 through 18 is the second point. And verses 19 through 23 is the third point. Acts 14, 6 through 23. Bringing Jesus to the city and the city to Jesus Christ. Let me just read this whole passage and then we're going to look at these 3 points. Just take this story in. Just let this story impact you here as I read it. So starting in verse 6. "They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet!' And he sprang up and began walking.
And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes," because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Now, you've heard the whole passage. So, as we get into the first point, I just want to say that when the message is titled "Bringing Jesus to the City and the City to Jesus," and I say to you, we're going to talk about how to do that this morning, and then I turn to a passage of Scripture that's talking about church planting, you need to understand that there's an answer there to my question, that church planting is the way to bring Jesus to the city and to bring the city to Jesus.
And I want to give you some reasons. I get this question from time to time, but why we're planting a church and why we want to be a church planting church.
Why? Why start a new church? Aren't there tons of churches?
And so I want to go through a couple of things quickly about why we would do that. You'll see some slides that will come up. But the first is just really the great need.
The great need. You know, 80% of the churches in our country are plateaued or declining. The church is on life support. You know, people, I've talked with people in Raleigh, and they're like, "Why would you plant a church in Raleigh? Everyone in church goes to Raleigh." That statement says nothing about the church in Raleigh, and says everything about that person. They don't know their neighbors. They're not talking to their coworkers. Only 12% of people in Raleigh go to a Bible-teaching, gospel-believing church. And 20% actually attend church at all, any kind of church. 500 people move to Raleigh every week, 400,000 people, supposed to double by 2020, by 2020. I mean, there's great need in Raleigh. The church is not healthy in our country.
And so there's a need. There's a need. And you say, well, what do you do when there's a need? Well, there's a quote here from Richard Mao, a seminary president, and it just says, this is what you do. North America needs to be considered a mission field in the same way we once considered the underdeveloped world.
You know, North America is the third most receiving missionary country, and rightly so, because it's an unreached place. You know, we think that, you know, the greatest problems facing the church are like, you know, getting this facility ready on time, or like parking problems, or enough children's workers. And that's just, we're just blinded. We don't see it. We're not burdened. We don't see our neighbors. We don't see how many people truly don't know the Lord. And it's not about getting people to come into church and sit down. Church attendance is really just an indicator of someone who knows Christ and wants to go be with his people and study the word with other people. Okay, that's all church attendance really is telling us. That's not really what it's all about. It's about people knowing Jesus. And so the statistics of that are even worse than church attendance, guaranteed.
And so there's a great need.
What did they do in the underdeveloped world? What did they do in the early church? What did they do when they heard Jesus give the Great Commission? What did they go out and do? We're looking at it. They went out and they planted churches. They started new churches. That's what they did. There's a great quote here from Tim Keller that I love to read to people.
Nothing else, not crusades, outreach programs, parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. This is an eyebrow-raising statement, but for those who have done any study at all, it's not even controversial. You see, and that's why we're all about it. That's why we're looking at it in the Scriptures this morning. That's why I want to put before us this morning this picture of church planting and this church of Antioch, this church planting church as an inspiring church for us. I wanted to quickly just remind you of our mission to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world. So we're here, we're planting a church, and that's our mission. And it just is nothing special, really. It just comes from the Scriptures. It's just kind of some wording for us of what we see the church is to be about in the Scriptures. And then we have these core values that you can see here. And I'm not going to go through them right now, but we have these seven core values that we emphasize. And again, those are just coming out of the Scriptures. But that's the kind of church that we're seeking to plant in Raleigh. So I want to get into Acts 14 now. The first point this morning. Now this passage fits so perfectly for our morning this morning. As we're here, we're in the new building. It's kind of a new season for our church. And this passage and these three points that sort of come out of this passage is perfect. Number one, we will not ignore brokenness in our city. Rather, we will proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. Let me say that again. And this is coming from these verses. We will not ignore brokenness in our city. Rather, we will proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. See, Raleigh's like a donut. You know, Raleigh's been called the Bible study capital of the world. There's so many Bible studies in Raleigh. There's so many churches in North Raleigh. There, even with everything I just said, still there's not enough. But it's like a donut. You've got all the needs of downtown Raleigh and all the potential of all the college students studying at all the universities inside the Beltline. All the potential for change and transformation and reaching the world by reaching the campus. And Raleigh's like this donut, though. You know, all the good churches are in the suburbs. And most of the churches in the suburbs don't even know. People, Christians that live in North Raleigh, don't even know what's going on outside of their gated community. Or in Cary, or in Garner, or wherever. Don't even know. Ignore the needs of the city. Don't see it. Don't even see it. Well, we got a building now, and we're growing. We're not going to ignore the brokenness in our city. And this Sunday is as good a time as any to once again sort of put a stake in the ground about that conviction. We will not ignore the brokenness in our city. Rather, we will proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. And the word "and" is so important. The word "and" is just important in general in life. We love the word "or." Everything's black or white. Well, I'm going to do this or this. You know, and. No, we're going to proclaim the gospel and we're going to live it out. We're going to give evidence to it. We're going to demonstrate it. And. It's okay. Just say "and." It's fun. It's just great. It's a relief. You know, we're such "or" people. Just say it. Go ahead. Didn't that feel good? Yeah, it just feels good. It does. And we're going to do both. Here's where I'm getting this point from this passage. Look at verse 6. They fled to Lystra. That's the city we're looking at. And verse 7 says, there they continued to preach the gospel. Okay? So they were teaching and they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't just like, you know, picking up trash along the roadside and serving and helping mentor kids and, you know, I don't know, I don't want to offend them and tell them about my faith in Jesus. No. They were there to preach the gospel. All right? Like, that's so clear. Like, that's why they went. That's what they were there for. But that's not all they did. Look at what happens in verse 8. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. I love this verse.
Luke's a doctor and he wrote Acts. Okay, and he's like, I mean, this is like so repetitive. This is hilarious. He says it three times. He's like, let me just give you the official diagnosis here. Look at that. See if I'm counting correctly. He says, he gives us the fact that the guy's never walked three times. It's almost like, Luke, stop making fun of him. You know,
look at it. It says, he was crippled from birth. Okay, we got it. That's all we really need. And he had never walked. And he could not use his feet.
It's like, Luke's like, I just want to make sure you guys really know. I'm a doctor, okay? I know. This guy has never walked. All right? And I actually appreciate this. Because whenever I'm watching TV and I see someone like get a healing, you know, on some of those higher TV channels that we get and we love to watch. Whenever I'm watching that and I'm like, that guy just got healed. I'm like, man, I want to talk to the doctor that investigated him beforehand that can really confirm that he definitely had the problem that he says he had that he just got healed from. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, because I really want to know, was this the real thing? And Luke's like, I'm a doctor. Here's the deal. Three times. This guy had never walked.
So, verse 8. He listened to Paul speaking, verse 9. And Paul, looking intently at him. See, Paul looked at him. He saw. We will not ignore the brokenness of mercy.
He saw him. He saw this guy. Like, people are either scenery, machinery, or ministry. Paul saw him. And he's like, no. This guy, I'm going to minister to this guy right now. He has a soul. God created this man in His image. And he's listening to what I'm saying. And he intently looked at him.
He saw him. And seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now our first point comes from these verses 6 through 10. Again, the point, we will not ignore brokenness in our city. Rather, we will proclaim and demonstrate the gospel.
And what do I mean by demonstrating the gospel? I mean serving the needs of our city, seeing the needs of our city and responding to them in a way that addresses those needs. Now, not many of us have the power that Paul has here to tell someone, stand up. But that doesn't mean we have no power to do anything, to serve people, to see them and to serve them.
It's interesting, actually. Let's talk for a moment about how we should even interpret this. You know, I'll give you some options and then I'll tell you what I think.
How should we interpret this? Like, wow, Paul just healed a dude. How should we interpret this today?
Well, many have interpreted it to think that, well, every
Christian who really knows Jesus and is walking with Him should be doing this. Should be healing people. Right? And that's where you get these television programs where it's like, be healed. So the way to interpret a passage like this is to say, well, this is normative. Luke is writing this in Acts so that we can see that this is what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. Healing people. Miraculously telling people, hey, get up. Stand up. Walk. Be well. Be healed.
I'm not saying that I don't believe that that can happen. I certainly do believe in the gift of healing. But I'm not sure that's Luke's point here. I'm really sure it's not, actually. Another way that we can interpret this is because he says that he saw that he had faith.
We can interpret it as, you know why you're not healed from your problems? Because you don't have faith. That's another way we could irresponsibly interpret this. Hey, you're not healed because you don't have faith. Or if you really want to get a healing, you need to get a lot of faith. I could see where you could get that, but I really don't think that's what we're supposed to take away from this passage. I mean, Paul, he writes in Philippians, he's writing back to the Philippians telling them about their guy, Epaphroditus, who brought him gifts, and he says he's really sick. And he says, I'm so glad that the Lord spared him so that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, what's Paul's problem? Why didn't he just heal him? Paul didn't have less faith then than he had here. No, It's not about faith. God's sovereign. He heals who He wants to heal. It's not about Paul having enough faith to heal him or Epaphroditus. What's Epaphroditus' problem? Does he not have enough faith to get healed? No, that's not the deal. Epaphroditus has tons of faith. That's why the book of Philippians commends him. It says, honor men like him. And so all through Scripture, I mean, there's not this thing in Scripture of like, if you have enough faith, you'll get healed. No, the reason that Luke is pointing out the faith that this man has is because faith is a part of the equation, but it's not the crucial element. God's sovereignty and who God wants to heal is the crucial element. And so that's really not a way that we should interpret this. The book of Acts, the point of the book of Acts is basically to say Jesus is continuing to do ministry. That's it. Jesus healed people like this. And one of the main points of the book of Acts is to say he's still at work through his Spirit, through the apostles. And so in Acts 3, you see Peter heal a guy. It's almost the identical scenario. Acts 3, 1 through 10. The point there is that, oh, wow, Jesus is still at work. Like, it's not over. Like, it's still happening. The Spirit, through the apostles, the ministry goes on. The body of Christ.
That's a big part of the point of the book of Acts. But here's the real thing to understand. The gift of healing was significantly in operation through the apostles as a sign.
Just say sign real quick. Sign. That's right. It was a sign. You know, if you go downtown and you like are about to parallel park and you're like, I'm not sure if I should park here. Like, I don't know. I don't want to risk it. I don't want to get a parking ticket. And the person's like, just park there. And you're like, I need some confirmation. I need a sign. It's the same thing. A sign gives confirmation. And so the miracles that God enabled the apostles to do in the first century were signs of confirmation of God's word through them. As they were writing the New Testament, as they were establishing the early church, these were signs. Again, it doesn't mean that there are no gifts of healing or no miracles at work in the church today, but they were especially at work then, in a way that they're not today, as a sign, saying this is God's work. As a sign, giving confirmation. And that's really what I mean when I say demonstrating the gospel. Giving evidence to the authenticity of the gospel. When you live it out, when you serve someone, not because of what they can do for you, but because you love them, because God has loved you with no strings attached, and you love them with no strings attached. There's a sense in which it gives evidence to what you're saying. It gives proof to what you're saying. You still have to say something. You can't preach a wordless gospel. There's no such thing as a wordless gospel. You still have to explain the gospel to them. But you give evidence to the gospel by demonstrating it, by giving a sign,
by living it out. And that's what we see Paul do here.
And that's what Jesus did. Matthew 4:23, Matthew 9:35, bookends to the Sermon on the Mount, says Jesus was teaching and preaching in all of the villages and healing those who were afflicted.
So here's the point, and then we'll move on. We will not ignore the brokenness in our city. Rather, we will proclaim and demonstrate the gospel.
The Good Samaritan, Luke 10:33,
it says, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. We will not ignore the brokenness of our city.
You know, we're starting some new things, just some application to this first point. We're starting a mentor program at Ligon. I think we're going to go with the acronym LAMP, Ligon Adoption Mentoring Program. Josh, our pastoral intern, is heading it up. And he's over at Ligon once a week now, meeting with kids for lunch. We're adopting Ligon. We've already done that, and we're serving this school. We see that there's a need in Southeast Raleigh. There's tons of single parents and lots of fatherless homes and kids that are troubled that need mentors. And so we want to go there. We want to serve there. And so there's going to be opportunities in the weeks to come for you guys to step up and be mentors. And you need to do it. Because we want to be a church that's proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to live it out. We want to give evidence to this gospel that we believe.
You know, how many of you made it here this morning?
Okay. Did you get here? You find it okay? Well, let me give you a better way of finding it. Turn left at the Foxy Lady. Okay? Just turn left at the Foxy Lady. You'll get right here. You say, did he really just say that? Yeah, I did. And you know, it's funny. The Foxy Lady is an adult entertainment club that if you turn left, you get to our church. And I actually like that. I really do. And I've already met with a girl that's ministering to the staff of the Foxy Lady, a Christian girl, that wants to see if there's women in our church who are interested in being a part of that ministry. And we're going to probably have an informational meeting about it at some point. But it's just so funny. It's like, I think so many people are like, man, like, let's just not even mention that. I was thinking about putting it on the invite card. Left of the Foxy Lady. But I didn't want to give them publicity. Yeah. But it's really not funny. You know, that industry and sexual trafficking is really, I mean, it's like, it's almost really just nervous laughter. It's a hideous thing, though. And people are trapped in it. And there's all this financial bondage that's really there. And I actually got to learn about how that institution operates, even how the business side of it works from meeting with this woman. And it just grieved me. And so why wouldn't there be a church near there? You know?
We'll be that church because it's part of who we are. And that's why the first point, again, is just that we're not going to be the church that ignores brokenness in our city. Rather, we will proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. Okay, second point from verse 11 through 18. We will not seek the praise of men. Rather, we will preach the gospel of repentance. Look at verse 11 through 18. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds."
Now, just look up here for a sec. Just stop right there. This is, I think, the most tempting situation in all of Paul's ministry. I mean, think about it. Like, they could have just, like, called a timeout right there and been like, hey, let's just be gods of this city for the rest of our lives. You know? Like, let's just, like, be worshipped for the rest of our lives. But that's, like, not attractive to them at all. The praise of men that's rooted in something that's false. Popularity.
That's not what they're after. Look at verse 14 and look at the urgency with which they address the situation. Verse 14 says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you.'" Now, I think verse 11, where it says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in Lycaonian. I think Luke is telling us what language they were speaking in, Lycaonian, because he wants us to understand why it took Paul and Barnabas so long to actually realize what was going on. They don't speak that language. And so if there's ever like a verse for like missionary, the importance of like language training for missionaries, this would be that verse. You know, because it's like they don't realize what's going on because it's happening in Lycaonian. And so it takes them until like they're about to start like sacrificing the oxen with the garland necklaces around their heads. And they're like, oh, my gosh, look what's going on. And so then they tear their clothes. And I think they do that as a sign of this is not cool. But also it's like universal. You know, it's like we should probably stop what we're doing. Someone just tore their clothes. Like, why is the person we're trying to worship right now just tear their clothes in front of us? You know what I mean? It's like they don't speak Lycaonian. They're not connecting on the language kind of way. And so they're like, hey, you know, stop. And so that's what Luke, I think, is trying to tell us here with what's going on. We will not seek the praise of men. Rather, we will preach the gospel of repentance. It's really interesting in verse 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them."
Now, this verse 15, this is why the message is titled "Bringing Jesus to the City and Bringing the City to Jesus." Paul's like, no, don't worship me. It's not about me. I'm just a dude. I have clay feet. I'm a man of the same nature with you. Turn from these vain things. Me being the chief one of those vain things. Turn from worshiping me to the living God.
Bringing Jesus to the city and the city to Jesus. That's the passion of Paul and Barnabas in this church planting endeavor that they're on. Paul says another place in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, it's interesting. In verse 15 and 16, Paul, he preaches the gospel to them, but he doesn't really get to the cross. He doesn't get to the resurrection. But he does talk about that there's a God who created all things. And he does call for repentance. Now, did he preach those other things? He did. We know he did. It's just not recorded here. But from verse 7, we know that they preached the gospel. And if you haven't talked about the cross, and if you haven't talked about Jesus, and if you haven't talked about the resurrection, you haven't talked about the gospel. And so we know they talked about that. But we just don't have all of that here. But what we do have is amazing. You see, this is not a biblically literate group of people. This is not people that grew up going to church. This is not people that have the categories such that Paul could just skip over the fact that there's a God who's one. And he's created the universe. He's created all things. And he's created you guys and me. And we're accountable to him. And we live our lives for him. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Think about this as if he's talking to you.
Maybe you came in here this morning speaking Lyconian and you're like,
I don't even know what it sounds like. But then they say this to you. Why are you doing these things? What are you doing? Stop it. We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things. All these good things that aren't ultimate things, you've got to turn from them to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains and heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.
You see, in verse 17, it talks about a witness. The point there is just basically, there's not going to be anyone on the last day that's like, God, I never had a single encounter with you. I never heard of you. I never experienced you at one single bit. God's like, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to immediately call the witness to the stand of my grace. All the blessings that I showed you. All the love. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the fields of the righteous and the unrighteous. God has shown so much love to people and given them so many things to enjoy. And that's a very great witness that there is a God, and that if you don't know all the details about him and no one's come and shared all those details about him with you, you ought to be seeking him and pursuing him.
And so that's what verse 17 is about, where it says he did not leave himself without a witness. And it starts talking about the rains from heaven and the fruitful seasons. Again, the point, we will not seek the praise of men. Rather, we will preach the gospel of repentance.
Isn't that amazing?
In verse 15, he says, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things.
The good news is that you should turn. Repentance means turning. It means turning from something, from living your way, living independently of God. Living in sin, that's how the Bible would define that, living independently of God. Turning from this vain way of living, these vain things, and turning to the one living God. That's what repentance is. And so the good news, the gospel, includes repentance. You can't share the gospel with someone without calling them to repentance, without inviting them to turn to God. To turn to Him. It's not something you just get information about and go, thanks, that's nice. No, it's more like a wedding invitation. No, if you don't send the RSVP card back, that is a form of RSVPing. You're not coming. And so we need to turn.
It's just amazing that the good news includes, in fact, it is this turning, this repentance. And yet so often we try to preach the good news to people without calling for repentance. And I think it's because we love to be loved by people. We love ourselves. We love the praise of men. But we just see from this passage, we see Paul and Barnabas' urgency. It says they rushed into the crowd. There was a sense of urgency. No, I am not okay with your idolatry. Even though it's about me and it's making me feel good and it's popularity to me. We will not seek the praise of men. Rather, we will preach the gospel of repentance. In John chapter 6, the disciples were listening to Jesus teach and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" The pastor of the church I attended in seminary used to always say, if people aren't saying of your life and of your ministry, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? Then you don't have a ministry and a life like Jesus.
In John 6, later, just 5 verses later, it says, "After this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Have you turned from your sin? Not have you heard the gospel, not have you been around church, not have you sort of understood Christianity and compared it with other world religions. I'm just really asking you this morning, have you turned to the one living God? Have you turned from the vain idols and found all of life's satisfaction and joy in the one living God?
You can. And He's made a way for you to do that. See, that's the gospel. The gospel doesn't just tell you to do it, but it gives you the ability to do it. Because Jesus came, He didn't meet us. He doesn't meet us halfway. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so you don't need to try to build up some good works and meet God halfway and get like a -7, 93. It's like just on the edge of A and B at the end of the day. No, it's like, no. Christ paid your penalty on the cross. And if you will put your faith in that, and you will turn from self-reliance and from idolatry and turn to Christ, you'll be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what repentance is.
Verse 15 is just amazing. Again, we will not seek the praise of men. Rather, we will preach the gospel of repentance. There's a lot of Paul worship in the church today. There is. This is like the ultimate verse for that. Paul's like, stop it! Seriously! And Paul's like way notches above any other Christian superstar hero that you might be worshiping. This is more like kind of a family chat. But stop it! We're trying to bring Jesus to the city and bring the city to Jesus. And no one else, no other name, no other flag higher on the pole, no bigger sticker on the hood of the NASCAR car. Jesus. That's what it's about.
Point three. Verses 19 through 23. We will not manage crowds with programs. Rather, we will focus on discipleship and church planting.
This is a big point. We're going to just sort of close it out here. We will not manage crowds with programs. Rather, we will focus on discipleship and church planting. Look at verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch, that's the city they were previously in, and Iconium, another city, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of who? The disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
All right.
Again, the point. We will not manage crowds with programs. Rather, we will focus on discipleship and church planning.
Now, this is a little bit, this is just for us, it's for our vision. This comes from these verses. But for many of us, for some of us, this isn't going to hit you as hard because you're like new to church, and that's a good thing. For others of us, we've come from big churches and we're like, give me some programs. I need you to like spin 3 basketballs for me right now and entertain me. You know, we need you to start a new ministry for this and start a ministry for this and start a ministry for this and entertain me, amuse me. I want Super Walmart. I want aisle 17A to have my favorite thing for spiritual growth for me on it. And I want it to be in stock. You know, again, this is kind of like, we're just, you know, this is just a good time to say this. Here we are, we're moving into a building. It's not like this is like the best building in the world or anything, but it's for us, it's a big step. And okay, we are not going to manage crowds with programs at Fellowship Raleigh. We're not about building a monument. We're about being a part of a movement. We will focus on discipleship and church planting. Look at the crowd. The crowd is so lame. The crowd, in just this passage of Scripture, the crowd was worshiping Paul and Barnabas 5 seconds ago. Now they're stoning them. Think about that. The crowd, who cares? They're so unpredictable. The crowd just does whatever. Jesus, it was the same way with Jesus. Jesus wasn't anti-crowd, and we're not anti-crowd, not at all. Jesus stepped up on the mountain when there was the crowd, and he preached the Sermon on the Mount. It's like a stage. He's like, hey, I want everyone to hear. Okay, he's not anti-crowd. But Jesus focused not on the crowd, but what did he focus on? On the 12 disciples. And within the 12, he had 3 that he focused especially on. There's a book that if you take anything from the sermon this morning, if you just go and read this book, that will just make my soul so happy.
The book is called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman.
The Master Plan of Evangelism. But he just talked about this. The focus is on people, not programs. The focus is on discipleship, growing disciples, not growing the crowd.
So that's what really happens here. The crowd is so unpredictable. These Jews come from Antioch and Iconium, and they're like, oh, they won't let you worship them? They're tearing their clothes? They're acting kind of weird? Hey, stone them! You should stone them!
And so they're like, all right. And they stone Paul. And they drag him out of the city, and they think he's dead, and they leave him there. Have you ever had a bad day like that? You're like, man, this week has been so hard. You know, just being up here and painting and... I mean, I had to do my taxes this week also and paint the church building. It's like, man, did you get stoned and dragged out of the city?
So that's what happened to Paul. And so he gets stoned and dragged out of the city. And then it says the disciples gathered about him.
This is the best fellowship group I've ever seen in Scripture right here. Dude stoned, dragged out of the city. His fellowship group gathers around him. They're like, man, get up. Get up, man. We're here. It's not just Barnabas, it's the disciples, plural.
They gather about him. And he gets up and he's like, guys, let's go.
No, he goes right back in.
Right back into the city. I love this. That's because he still had work to do. So he entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas.
You're like, oh, okay, so he did leave. I would have left too.
No, he's coming back. Watch. He goes to Derbe because they wanted to preach the gospel there. It's about 100 miles away. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. They're like, bring the stones on. We want more stones. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch.
Interesting, Iconium and Antioch. That's where those guys came from that convinced the crowd to stone them.
Why?
Why would they go back to these places? Do you know? Do you know? Would you?
Here's why it tells us. To strengthen the souls of the disciples.
It's not enough that they made converts in these cities. They want disciples. They want churches.
Healthy churches in these cities. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
Can you imagine anyone calling that into question for Paul? They're like, dude, you're not practicing what you preach. Like, really? Like, I have stun marks all over me right now. And I'm telling you that through many trials, we must persevere. It's like, okay, we believe.
Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so the focus, the mission, the goal of Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey was not crowds or programs. Who cares about the crowd? The focus was encouraging the souls and making disciples and establishing churches, appointing elders. Why? Because a healthy church is what's going to sustain them. And what's ultimately going to reach others. Paul wants to see another church of Antioch planted right there. That's going to then reach other people. That's what he wants to see. That's where he's out of.
And so the application is obvious here for our church. Fellowship groups.
Sundays is about gathering. It's about worship. It's about singing songs together. It's about teaching and getting equipped. But fellowship groups is where we scatter in discipleship and where we're on mission together and where we're seeking to encourage each other. I have people come to me and they're like, hey, can I rotate around, like check out a bunch of fellowship groups? I want to like get to know everyone in the church. Let me tell you something. The key to you growing in your faith is not knowing everyone in any church. The key to you growing is knowing a few people really well. The key is you having some people that will come stand around you when you get stoned. Not to you knowing the crowd. Hey, I know the crowd. I'm visiting all the groups. I know the whole crowd. No, that's not the key. The key is knowing a few people well.
Fellowship groups.
And so we really emphasize that here at Fellowship Raleigh. We really think that the key for you to grow in our church is to get plugged into a fellowship group. You can grow some sitting next to each other, but you grow more sitting in a circle, doing life together.
And so we want to encourage that here.
And we see our fellowship groups as a place of ministry, as a place of discipleship. And so if you're a fellowship group leader, you're a disciple maker. You're dad. If you're a guy leading a fellowship group, you're just the dad of all those people in the group. So do you take care of your kids? Do you feed your kids? Do you have a hard conversation with your kid if you need to? Yeah, you do. You're the leader. You're the dad. Make disciples. That's what the focus is of these groups.
So I'm not even going to try to talk about mom. That would just get me in trouble this morning. Dad. I'm sticking with dad.
Church planting. We want to be a church planting church. We want to plant churches. Josh is doing an internship right now. He wants to plant a church. He doesn't want to be here with you guys forever. I'm just telling you. He's like looking at his watch. Get me out of here, Lord. I want to plant a church. We love that. That's a great thing about Raleigh. Raleigh's a transient place. People come and they go on. And we'll welcome that. We'll be a part of that. We'll equip people. We'll send them out.
So that's exciting. Let me just close with an encouragement. Again, the main point of the message is just bringing Jesus to the city
and bringing the city to Jesus. And that's the thing. If you look at all three points of Paul's ministry as he plants this church, it looks exactly like Jesus' ministry. That's the amazing thing about it. Jesus did not ignore brokenness. He proclaimed and demonstrated the gospel. Jesus did not seek the praise of men. He knew what was in men, the word says. Rather, he preached the gospel of repentance. Jesus did not consume himself with managing crowds. Rather, he focused on discipleship. And in the book of Acts, he's focused on church planting. And so it's all about bringing Jesus to the city, bringing a ministry at Fellowship Raleigh that looks like Jesus' ministry. So that's what I mean when I say bringing Jesus to the city and then bringing the city to Jesus, not to ourselves, not to some other name, but to Jesus.
And so in conclusion, just look back at verse 18. It's interesting. There wasn't a lot of fruit, really, in Lystra. It says, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them.
Isn't that funny? That's how we are, isn't it? Like, the idol that you're worshiping like comes alive and looks at you and says, hey, I'm just an idol, don't worship me. And you're like, I don't care, I'm going to keep doing it. It's like unbelievable. That's our hearts. And but it's really not that fruitful of an endeavor in Lystra. It's just kind of chaotic. And you're thinking, man, nothing really good happened there. But some good stuff did happen. We know that he went back to Lystra and he established elders and that church was planted there. Some good stuff did happen there. But if you turn to Acts 16,
Paul comes back to Lystra again. And I'm going to close with this encouragement. Because when you plant in the donut hole, it's hard.
It's hard. It's steady progress, not explosive progress. It's hard soil.
And I think Lystra was that way, as we see. But if you look at Acts 16, Paul comes back to Lystra. And it says there was a disciple there named Timothy. The son.
So he's a disciple. So he already knew the Lord. So Paul must have led him to the Lord when he came the first time.
There was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him with him.
Here's the point. It looks like nothing's happening. It looks like it's progress is slow and it's just chaos. And there's really like, man, what is going on here? But God is at work. God is at work. God is sovereign. And you don't know what the Lord is doing. And he's raising up Timothy's. Timothy is going to pastor the church of Ephesus. 1 and 2 Timothy, there's two books written to Timothy. A great leader
for the church in the first century. And so let's pray for many Timothys.
And Timothy, as I'm speaking of it here this morning, is a man and a woman. Timothy, of course, is a man in the Scriptures, but the idea is leaders, influencers, people who know Jesus Christ and are passionate to bring Him to their world. And so my prayer is that our church would be a part of seeing many Timothys raised up. Let's pray.
God, we thank You this morning for this passage of Scripture. It's just so interesting and so amazing to see how Paul and Barnabas, they didn't create a new strategy. They just went with the old reliable strategy of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And they just brought Jesus' ministry to a city that had never heard the name of Jesus. God, help us to be a church like that. Help us to plant a church like that. Help us to be a church planting church. I just pray that You would encourage us this morning, God. And if there are folks here this morning who just are discouraged, Lord, I pray that Your word this morning would build them up. And we thank You for this place and this time this morning, and we just honor You for it and thank You for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.